Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9, the Word of God says, "Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Out of the midst of the ground, God caused these things to happen. God caused every tree to grow. And some of them were good for food. Some of those trees bore fruit. Now, not all of the trees bore good fruit, but some of the trees bore good fruit. Now, over and over in the Bible, the believer is referred to as a tree. And we are like this also. Out of the ground, we also come out of the ground. We are made, we are shaped out of the ground. And in our lives, God will cause us to bear fruit. Now, everyone will bear some form of a fruit, but not everyone will have good fruit. So really, it's a matter of what kind of fruit is it that I bear in my life. I will bear some form of fruit. So Genesis 2:9 says that everyone, every tree bears some form of fruit that comes out of the ground. And in that, it is like us in as much as we bear fruit. Now, in Matthew 13:30, God says, "Let them grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I say to the reapers, gather together the first tares and bind them in bundles and to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now, yes, this does have an application to believers and unbelievers living in the same place, and that is true. But also there is another application here. It is also talking about believers. Some bear fruit and some do not bear fruit. Some bear good fruit and some do not bear good fruit in their lives. And so the question is, how do I get to the place where in my life I bear good fruit? How do I get to that place? Because in Luke chapter 6, the Word of God says that a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit, nor is good fruit gotten from a bad tree, or bad fruit gotten from a good tree. So how do I bear fruit? Well, really, when I think about how do I bear fruit, what I'm really talking about is how do I grow in Christ? And what does it even mean for someone to grow in Christ? Like, how does a person grow in Christ? It's kind of a vague sounding thing in some ways. Like, what do you mean, grow in Christ? But we do actually, we grow in Christ. And let's take a look at that for a few minutes. In 2 Peter 3:18, the Word of God says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." This is how I grow in Christ. I grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Savior. Now, to grow there is a present active imperative. And that means that it's a continuous action that I produce. Now, it's not saying God will cause you to grow in the grace and knowledge. It says, no, you use your volition. The imperative mood means that this is a dogmatic command. You use your volition and grow. Now, how can I grow using my volition? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. How do I grow using my volition? Grow in the grace and the knowledge. And the first clue there is the grace, and the second clue is the knowledge of how do I grow. What does it mean to grow in grace? Well, to grow in grace means that I grow in the government that God has established. In other words, the government of God has a certain rule of action. That rule of action is one of great kindness and great favor toward me. So what it's saying is, I am in great favor with the government of God. And the very premise on which God operates is one of great favor towards the believer. The believer can never find himself in disfavor with God. Now, I didn't say displeasure, I said disfavor. It is possible for a believer to become as an enemy of God, albeit a believer born again, blood bought, going to heaven when he dies. But it is just like when a child starts to be very misbehaved. They do not give their parents pleasure, but they do not change the fact of their parents. Likewise, us as believers, we cannot change, and nor will God ever change, that grace of God that is towards us. That governing principle of unmerited divine favor that is geared and is directly aimed towards us. Where God goes out of His way to be kind to us, to be merciful to us, to be patient with us, to be gentle towards us, to show us that He loves us, to show us that He'll take care of us, to show us He is faithful. Why do I fall? So that He can show me that He'll pick me up. Why does a hard time come where I have no ability or strength? To show me that He can carry me and that He will carry me. Why do troubles come into my life? To show me that I really can rest in the palm of His hand. That He really is strong on my behalf. Why do things that are very painful happen? To show me that He really does love me and comforts me. And that He really does have a plan. Although sometimes I cannot see it in the near time, the near events, the short season, but in the long season I see the hand of God. I remember when my wife's mother died. It was very painful for her. But she saw the hand of God that she would have never seen had it not happened the way it had. She died painfully. And it gave her a lot of grief, and she was greatly distraught. But she saw the hand of God. She saw the faithfulness of God. She saw the comfort of God. She saw that while she was greatly wounded, God was greatly kind. So it's not to take away my wounds, but to bind them. God allows me sometimes to be sick so that I will know that He is my healer. And sometimes so I will know that He is simply in control of my life if He doesn't heal. You see, this life is not my end-all. This life is just my beginning. My mother-in-law was a believer. She is in heaven. I know this. She is in heaven. She's alive now more than she was when she was on earth. The life she has now is a life that is eternal. It's a life I will enjoy also someday. It is not that she lost life. It's she moved. She is alive. Her body, for a season, is in a casket in the ground. But she is alive. The body, I saw many times over and over in the 9 years in the ER, the body is just a shell. It's nothing more. And you can tell when the shell is vacant, when there is nobody there. You saw the same person come in and they were alive and someone was there. You look into their face, into their eyes, somebody was present, someone was there. And then they died and then there was nobody there. And they were the same eyes and the same face, but the life of the person and the soul and the who that person was had gone. They weren't in that body anymore. Where did they go? Well, if they were a believer, they went to heaven. She is alive. There's an address change. I can't talk to her now, but she is still there. I'll be moving also to where she is. The day will arrive. And even if I live to be 120 years old, the day will arrive. And the day it comes, it will seem like it was only a short season. And so, this is why God allows certain things. In our lives, we tend to think this world is the end of it. But it's not. This world is the beginning of it. The end doesn't come. There is no end. So I grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I grow in this mercy of God, in this kindness and gentleness and goodness of God. And in the knowledge of God. Now the knowledge, that word here is interesting. It's gnosis, not epignosis. Gnosis means partial, present and fragmentary knowledge. Epignosis means when my knowledge is complete into an experience. Experiential knowledge. But that's not what it says here. It's talking about gnosis of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, I don't grow strictly by experiencing things. I grow by learning through academic discipline of Jesus Christ, of my Savior. I get to know His Word. I get to know His thoughts. I get to know who He is. I get to know His character. And this is what causes me to grow. This is the starting point for growth. Growing in the grace of God, in other words, I become available to God's government, although I don't strive in it, I don't try to perform anything, I don't get religious, but I get available to God. And I get available to God by doing things to build up my soul in the Word of God. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Word of God says, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and of the prophets. So what it's saying, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets is the Word of God. It's the Bible. It's very clearly spelling out how we are built. We are built on the basis of the Bible. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So what we're told here is that we grow as a corporate organism, knit together, where every joint is supplying its portion and every joint is growing as the other joints grow also. And we are that structure. We are a living structure. That is what the church is. The church is not the building. The church is the life that is inside believers. That's what makes up the church. The church isn't even the people. The church is the life of God inside the collection of people. So I can have a church of 2 or I can have a church of 20,000. It doesn't make any difference. So long as there is a life of God flowing and living inside of the people that are present, Christ is there. And there is what you have, what you call a church. And so we are growing in this way. And it says in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So how do I grow? I grow in the truth in love. So the Word of God, in the character of God, is the source, the foundation of my growth. Now, I have to be careful when I talk about this, because we have to understand, truth in love is not what so many people make it out to be. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I just call it, say it the way I see it? Or, I'll give you the facts. Don't care how people take it, don't care how you like it, I'll just give you the facts, like it or lump it. That's a person who doesn't know what it is to speak the truth in love. Truth apart from the character of God is not truth, even if it happens to be factual, which often it does not if you're walking by sight. So, the person who says, well, I just tell it the way it is. No, you don't have a clue what you're doing. You don't know your own spirit. You're not telling any truth. You're not telling any facts. You're telling a subjective interpretation of a sight evaluation. But that has nothing to do with truth. Truth is, what did Jesus say truth is? He said, I am the truth. Truth is when I communicate the heart of God. That's why it's always in love. Because God is love in 1 John chapter 4. So truth is when I communicate the heart of God. If I am not communicating the heart of God, I'm not living in truth. I'm not speaking the truth. I'm not thinking the truth. I may be thinking subjective sight evaluations based on my own subjective interpretation. But since when does my own subjective interpretation even remotely resemble truth? No. Truth, I communicate the character of God through the Word of God in the nature of God, and there I have truth. And that's what causes a believer to grow. Now, if I try to communicate truth, even though it may be Bible, apart from love, then I've communicated the letter. The letter of the Bible kills, because the word is a sword. So the letter of the Bible can kill. It can destroy people. But what does it say? The Spirit does what? The Spirit gives life. And so when I communicate the Word of God in the life of the Spirit, another way to put that is when I communicate the truth in love, life flows into that person. I grow because I've heard the communication of the truth through the Spirit of God. The essence of the Spirit of God is the love of God. So not only did I receive the mind of Christ, I received the heart of Christ. And then I have something to grow in. Now, I will never grow by the law. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not talking about not having standards. Every organization, families, homes, businesses, you name it, schools, whatever it is, must have standards. You cannot function without standards. What I am talking about is how do I deal with an individual? If I expect that I will grow by conforming myself to some form of the law, then I'll actually cause myself to regress. I won't cause growth, I'll inhibit growth. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 15, the strength of sin is in the law. Now, if there was no law, there would be no sin. So the strength of sin, the apostle said, is in the law. So I don't walk around beating myself or somebody else over the head with the law. No, I go for truth in love. What is truth in love? Truth in love is the nature and character of God bringing the mind of Christ to every circumstance of my life, to every thought that I think. That's the truth in love. Whenever you guys hear a message, and the message is convicting, I have to receive the message in the heart and the character of who God is. Because otherwise I'll go from conviction to condemnation in about 2 seconds. But the message isn't brought to condemn. The message is brought to correct in a convicting message. The message is brought to instruct. But if I don't receive it in the character and the nature of God, I'll see the message as being very condemning. And then I'll say things like, well, he's talking about me. No, he's not talking about you. He doesn't know what the heck's going on in your life. How in the world could he possibly be talking about you? Unless you think he's a mind reader. He's not talking about you. Now, the Holy Spirit may be taking that message and applying it to your heart as you're listening, but he's not talking about you. Perhaps he's talking to you, but he doesn't know it. Why? Truth in the character and the nature of God is used by the Holy Spirit in the believer's life to form the character of Christ in that believer, and sometimes that means that there's going to be some correction. If there is no correction, there is no growth. How often does it happen that somebody sits in a message and they get really mad? Well, how dare he say that to me? He's saying that to everybody. Don't be so egocentric. He's saying it to everybody. Oh, you mean the Holy Spirit? How dare he? Well, he has every right to say to you whatever he pleases. But people get like that from time. How dare he say that to me? Or he's talking to me? Or he's this about me? He's not interested in you. In that sense. He's interested in hearing from God. Now, when that happens, I have to receive it in the character of God. If I get stung in a message, then I have to realize that there's a reason I got stung in the message. That maybe the Holy Spirit is saying something. Maybe the Holy Spirit is bringing something so that something in my life can be healed or transformed or released or whatever it may be. But these people who say, well, he's talking to me. Well, don't be so egocentric. How does he know what's going on in your life? He doesn't know anything about your life. He doesn't know what you're thinking. But people get like that pretty frequently, and it's not just in our church, it's in every church I've ever been to. People get like that. People get like that in our church too. He's talking to me. Nope. God may be talking to you, but he certainly isn't. We speak the truth in love. Now, if I am humble, I will receive the truth in love. I won't react against it if it's difficult. And I won't get puffed up by it if it somehow affirms something for me. I'll receive it in humility as a communication. And if it doesn't speak directly to the circumstances of my life, I'll receive it as principles to live in. But sometimes, and in some portions of the message, rarely the entire thing, but once in a blue moon too, but rarely. But some portion of the message almost always speaks to me directly. That's the Holy Spirit bringing something to my heart. Sometimes he addresses it so clearly and so specifically, it's like he's using my name. That's happened to me a few times. Pastor Stevens would sit in the pulpit and that's why he's talking to me. He didn't know anything about it. I could swear he's talking to me. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was bringing a message to my heart. Sometimes I liked it, sometimes I didn't. But he was always right on the money. It amazed me how on the money that pastor was so smart. He's always on the money about the most private details of my life that nobody actually knows. What a smart guy. Well, he has a smart spirit. So we speak the truth in love. In 1 Peter 2:2, as a believer, I desire the sincere milk of the Word of God, that I may grow. Now here's the thing, folks. I like milk. I like it. I like it with cookies in particular. Nice chocolate chip cookie and a nice glass of milk. There's nothing like it. But I also like steak. A nice New York strip steak, medium rare, grilled on, you know, like blackened and grilled. Oh man, just makes your taste buds sing. I like them both. Milk is when somebody else does the processing for you. Meat is when you can live on your own autonomously, albeit not independently. Autonomously feeding yourself, feeding your own heart, feeding your own soul, and being self-sustaining with you and God and the Word of God. Now, that never involves independence from covering. That is simply maturity under a covering. The believer who says to themselves, I don't need covering, I'm mature, is actually proving the opposite to be true. Because a matured believer is humble enough to stay under a covering and wise enough not to leave there. When we're talking about milk of the word, it's talking about receiving from someone. I receive the word of God so that I may grow. Well, who do I receive it from? I receive it from the pastor. From whoever it is that's preaching, whoever I'm called to as my pastor. That's who I receive it from. And 2 Thessalonians 1:3, the word of God says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you toward each other abounds. You see, that word is what I need in order to produce faith. If I am growing as a believer, then I am growing from grace to grace and from faith to faith. If I am not going from grace to grace and faith to faith, I'm not growing as a believer. What does it mean to go from grace to grace? For to go from one measure of authority in my life and the grace, the favor of God bringing me to a place where the authority of my life is not just in measure, but is in completion. In other words, God's Word, God's Spirit has reign in my life, not through striving or religion, but through transformation of who I am and the way I think, so that the thoughts that I have, which cause the actions which are created by the decisions which emanate from those thoughts, come from God, from the Word of God. In other words, the Word of God takes over my thinking. And then for me to act is simply to think, to act on whatever I'm thinking. Well, if I'm thinking with the Word of God, then I'm acting on the Word of God. It's that simple. Not striving, not religion, not what would Jesus do, what would Jesus do, what hasn't He done? He's done it all already before the world began. It's Revelation 13:8. Now, what would Jesus do? It's what's His mind for this circumstance. He's not like was here and now is not. What would He do if He were here? He is here. He's in you. Get His mind. Ask Him. You see, the thing about knowing what to do isn't knowing what to do, it's knowing how to think. If you know how to think, you'll know what to do. It's that simple. And even though you may not know the answers to each specific question, you'll know how to think through your circumstances if you possess the mind of Christ. Now, if you don't possess the mind of Christ, you're going to be walking around blind. And that can be a very frustrating place to be. But if you possess the mind of Christ, albeit you may not know what the future brings, you may not for a season know what the right answer is, but you'll be able to think through your circumstance to where you can turn to Christ, trust Him, rely on Him, get an answer in prayer, or know how to be led by Him if you don't get a specific answer whereby He's guiding your steps and you simply take the right steps. It's that simple. It's really very easy. Now, the Word of God, we are told in Romans 10:17, produces faith in the believer. Faith comes by hearing, right? Hearing comes by the Word. So the Word of God produces faith in the believer. Now, that is very important, because in Romans 10:14, how shall they call on Him who they have not believed? In other words, how am I to call on God if I don't have faith in God? Like, I wouldn't call to the door over there if I needed something. Oh, door, help me. Why? Because I don't think the door can help me. The door is just going to hang there on its hinges on the wall. Come hell or high water, it's not going to budge, and that's all that's to it. And I can be in the worst trouble in the world, but the door's not going to move for me. It's not going to answer my prayers. I don't believe it'll do a thing for me, so I'm not going to go talk to the door. But on the other hand, if I did think that the door could really do wonderful things to me, for me, I would talk to it. That's why people talk to things like trees or rocks or crystals. Because for some really weird reason that I, for the life of me, cannot figure out, except that they're a little bit demonized, they talk to a crystal, a little piece, a hunk of quartz or something. I have a crystal in my watch, but I'm not compelled to talk to my watch. But this is what people do. Well, I believe in Christ. And so I talk to Him. Now, the difference between this, my Savior, and a crystal is that the crystal is going to sit there all shiny, and it's not going to say a word. And the crystal is not going to do anything for me. I may attribute all kinds of things to the crystal, but fact of the matter, it's simply a hunk of rock. And it's all it will ever be. On the other hand, I have a Savior who is alive, who's on the throne, and He is active in this world, and He is active in my life, and He can do some mighty things for me, and He's already done some, and I have seen the work of God, I've seen His hand, I know what He can do, and it's not just spiritual, it's tangible. I mean, I get laid up, remember when I got laid up for a year? My wife got sick, I got laid up for a year, not a dime of income, and all of a sudden we had this money. Like, where in the world did this come from? That was tangible. God does things like that. Now, if I was turning to the crystal and say, crystal, fill my bank account, I have no income, what do you think the crystal would do? At best, it might say something like, sell me, sell me. But that would last about a week, at best, if it got a really good price. And that probably wouldn't be the crystal, that would be my own imagination saying to me, why am I looking at this stupid little piece of rock? I should just sell it, it's kind of pretty, somebody's going to want to hang it on their rearview mirror. That's about as good as it gets. I forgot how we got on that. How shall they hear it without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? The Word of God builds faith in the believer. Now, faith is not just believism. The devils believe and tremble. Faith is a conviction. It's an assurance. Faith is my evidence. You see, the scientists don't like this thought, that faith would be evidence. But isn't it by faith that Abraham received Isaac? Wasn't it by faith that Israel crossed the Red Sea? Wasn't it by faith that Joshua led Israel across the Jordan? By faith the Red Sea parted? Wasn't it by faith that the Jericho walls came tumbling down? Can you imagine that? Okay, you're facing this enemy. Can you imagine, like, God forbid, but can you imagine we get in a war with the Chinese? And so God, let's say we have a president who's a godly man who prays. okay, God, what do we do? We're in a war with the Chinese. And God would happen to say, okay, take your ships and sail up and down the coast of China 7 times. And on the 7th day, have all your ships blow their horns, and all the Chinese buildings will come tumbling down, and their armies will fold over, and you can just walk in and take China. Do you think they would do that? Like, can you imagine if the president presented that as the military strategy? How many soldiers do you think you'd say, okay, he's lost his mind? How many generals do you think say, okay, he's lost his mind? But this is what God told Joshua. And he didn't tell him just, he said, take the ark, take the singers, sing while you do it. Okay, all the sailors, you're on the ships going up and down, sing all day long as you go up and down the Chinese coast. You know what they would sing? I hear the sound of the army of the Lord. That's what they would sing. But this is what Joshua did. Joshua's facing this fortress. Jericho was a fortress. Coming with a band of people who just left the last 40 years in the desert. This is not a group of people that's really well built up right now. They had a tough time of it in their desert. They had poisonous snakes. They had poisonous water. They had nasty enemies. They had wars. And they had bread from heaven. Pretty good. Okay, but this is not a group of people who's had it easy. And now, the military strategy for taking this fortress is walk around the city 7 times for 7 days, sing, and blow some trumpets. And after the 7th day, when you do that, the city is yours. I can't help but wonder, like, I don't know who it was that was Joshua's main general. Probably a godly man, so he probably wasn't worried about it. But if there was, like, if this was today, what would they say to him? It worked. By faith. Now, we know it worked. It's not just a Bible story, because we have found Jericho, we have found the walls fallen over, we have found the buildings, we have found that it got burned, we found exactly what the Bible said, exactly where the Bible said it would be. We found it all. And the walls didn't crumble, they tipped over. Double wall, one wall laying solid against another solid wall, flat on the ground. Walls don't tip over. These walls did. Why did it happen? Faith. Faith always produces a response. And so the Word of God builds my faith. Why does the Word of God build my faith? The Word of God builds my faith because it tells me the promises of God. The Word of God builds my faith by telling me the thoughts of God. The Word of God builds my faith by telling me about the character of God. It builds my faith. It tells me about His faithfulness. It tells me about His heart toward me. It tells me what He thinks of me. It builds my faith. Now, when I hear the Word of God, it doesn't just build my faith, but every person, in Hebrews 4:2, every person has a measure of faith already. Every human being, saved or not, has some measure of faith. The only question is, what do they put their faith into? Some people will put it into a crystal. Some people will put it into another person. Some people will put it into themselves. Some people put it in a job. Whatever they put, some people put it in a fat bank account. Some people put it in the Savior. So everybody has a measure of faith. The question is, where do I put my faith? Well, if I put my faith in Hebrews 4:2, if I mix faith with what I hear from the Word of God, it builds me. It profits me. It builds me. It causes me to increase. It causes me to grow. So when I hear the Word of God, I don't just acknowledge that it's the Word of God. It's, yes, that's the Word of God. Yeah, I recognize that. Seen it, done it before. Okay, yep, check, Word of God. No. I take the details of it and I mix it into my life. I take the details of it and I mix it into the details of my life. And it becomes a provision for my life to teach me how to think through the circumstances of my life. And then it causes me to increase, to grow. It causes me to get a new conscience. It causes me to get a new heart. It purifies me. All the things that the world has done to people, all the things that situations have done to people, it cleanses me from those things. The Word of God says in John 15:3, "You are clean through the Word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." So by mixing faith with what I hear, I allow the Word to abide in me as I abide in him. And that's where I start to become fruitful. I don't become fruitful simply by hearing alone. I become fruitful because I respond. But I don't respond in a religious performance. I respond because the heart has been transformed. That's theantric action. Theantric action is when God's character pushes aside my human nature and causes His nature to be alive in me. That's the product of faith. That's what happens when I abide in Him and He and His Word abides in me. That's growth. In Exodus 9, we have an extremely important growth principle brought out in verse 30. "But as for you and your servants," I think this is a fascinating thing that he said to them, "but as for you and your servants, I know you will not yet fear the Lord." You don't have it yet. Moses is saying, I can talk myself blue in the face, but you're not going to fear God. Do you know believers like that? I know believers like that. Why? They have zero capacity, zero maturity. That person needs to get into a place of receiving, 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 receiving. But what if they simply want? God has a provision for that. He says here, "And the flax and the barley was smitten. For the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up." God is going to put a hedge around a person whereby their circumstances will be just so. In other words, He's going to keep them, and He's going to be, as John said, that He is the husbandman. And He's going to keep nourishing them, and He's going to keep plowing the soil, and He's going to keep watering, and He's going to keep at them. And He won't expect anything from that person. He's just going to give them time. And He won't look for fruit. He won't look for response. He's just going to say to them, just keep receiving. But I don't have any capacity to believe. Doesn't matter. Just keep receiving. Just keep receiving. Receiving. And if I keep receiving, then that receiving is going to produce something in me. It's going to start changing who I am. It's going to start causing me to grow. I won't see it, but I will grow. And the day will come when all of a sudden I realize, hey, there was a time when I wasn't like this. And then once in a while, I get glimmers of my own growth. The thing for a believer to do is not to start striving or get anxious or start performing or even start trying to change themselves. It's to just receive and receive and receive and receive and receive and receive. Without receiving, there is no growth. Have you ever met a believer who's been a believer for years, but they won't grow? I guarantee you, they're not receiving. They might be religiously active, but they're not simply receiving. Now, after maturity has come in, God will start to test. Because in that testing, He causes us to grow also. But that's not until after maturity has set in. So when there's an area of my life that I have finally started growing, God starts what? Pruning. That test is the pruning in my life. Now what does it say here? The flax and the barley was smitten. Why? Because for the barley was in the ear and the flax was bold. In other words, it was ready. God's not going to test me until I'm ready. But in that area of my life where I'm ready, He will most certainly test me. But in the area of my life where I am not ready, He will not touch that. He will protect that area, and He will just cause me to receive more and more and more and more and more. And if it's an area of wound or scar or whatever, weakness, well, what does He say? A bruised reed, I'm not going to throw away. I'm not going to destroy it. A smoking flax, I'm not going to quench it. He's going to protect those until maturity comes in. And then, it's not that He stops protecting, then He starts pruning. Because in order to grow in a healthy way, I need pruning. Have you ever seen a tree that never gets pruned? Generally, they're not the healthiest trees. But if you have a well-pruned tree, not only do you have a healthy tree, you have a tree that looks good. Have you ever seen a believer who's not pruned? I find it really interesting as I watch people. I like to watch people. That even though a person may not have phenomenal physical characteristics, there's something attractive about a spirit-filled believer. There's something that draws you to them. And you wouldn't say this person is handsome or this woman is pretty, but they're somehow attractive. But you have somebody, I don't care how good they look physically, what great physical features they may have, if they're not spirit-filled, if they're like fleshy or something, they're physically unattractive. It's almost like looking at an irony. Well, we're like that. We're like that. You see, God causes us to grow to that place where His image is produced in us. And what's attractive to us is the image of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that people don't, you know, dress nice or do whatever. But I'm saying what makes a person attractive is the image of Christ in them. The believer who receives is the one who starts on the road to having the image of Christ produced in them. In Ecclesiastes 11:5, the Word of God says, "And you know not." Now this is important. "You know not the way of the Spirit." Okay? Don't try to figure him out. You don't know the way of the Spirit. You don't know, he says, you don't know how the bones grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so, you don't know the works of God who makes everything. If I'm to grow, I can't try to figure God out and then base my decisions on how well I think I've figured God out. Because I don't know the way of the Spirit. What does the Word of God say? He's like the wind. He kind of comes along, but I don't know where he's coming from. And he kind of goes along, but I don't know where he's going. All I know is that he's on the move. Now, I can either go with him or I don't have to. If I don't, I don't grow. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm going to change geographic locations. But that means that certain things may happen in my life that I don't necessarily anticipate or wouldn't necessarily choose on my own. Isn't that what the Savior told to Peter? Certain things happen in my life that if I had my druthers, this wouldn't be it. And sometimes certain things won't happen in my life that I thought, oh man, I would really like to have that happen. And God said, no way. You don't know what you're asking for. You see, if I am to grow, I don't try to figure him out. I simply respond to him. Figuring him out is a hopeless endeavor. So don't try. If I am to grow, I respond to his initiations. I respond to the things that he says to me in his word. I respond to the thing that he speaks to me to my heart from the pulpit or from prayer and meditation. I respond. Without responding, there is no growth. And I can kick against that all I like. And sometimes I'm tempted to. But without responding, there is no growth. That simple. You see, he did after all say, you produce the constant action of growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And you keep it up. You keep on growing. You keep on producing that action. That's what it's saying there in 2 Peter 3:18. You keep it up. That means my volition is involved. So I can volitionally respond to him and grow, or I don't have to volitionally respond to him, but I won't grow. It's that simple. Now, with this whole volition thing, we really do need to be really careful. I think we can be really very egocentric as human beings. And we say, well, I have a free volition. You're dust. Yes, you do have a free volition, dust. God has a free volition. I have a free volition. Whose do you think is better? Whose do you think is stronger? Whose do you think is right? You're dust. Folks, never forget the fact that you're dust. The day you forget the fact that you're dust is the day you're going to take more on than you're able. Never forget the fact that you're dust. Being dust is a very liberating place to be. Never forget that you're dust. Don't say to yourself, my free volition or my liberty. Heard that one once in a while too. While I have liberty as a believer, liberty for what? People usually don't understand what that means. They think it's somehow liberty to sin or liberty to live in the flesh. No, it's liberty for righteousness' sake. In other words, I'm liberated from the law for righteousness' sake. That's my liberty. My liberty is not to do whatever I done or please. My liberty is that I'm not righteous because of the law. I'm freed from the law, but I'm not freed from grace. I'm not freed from the government of God. I'm just freed from the law for righteousness' sake because I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. So take your liberty and get a little bit humble with it. It's not what it's saying. But we tend to get so egocentric, we puff ourselves up like, I have this and I have that because my Savior gave it to me. No, your Savior died for you so that He could purchase your life so He can do whatever He pleases with you. Do you get it? He freed you from a lot of burdens. He freed you from a lot of sorrow. He freed you from a lot of guilt. He freed you from a lot of baggage. He freed you from a lot of sin. He freed you from a lot of guilt. He freed you from a lot of things that trouble you. But He didn't free you to put you right back into it. He freed you to give you a new life. I'm crucified with Christ. I love this verse. This verse is such life. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's not me that's living. Me that was living blew it. If I tried it again, I would blow it again. But Christ living in me, through me, doesn't blow it. He gives a life that is worth living. How many people in the world live for a shoe? No, really. It's like Pastor Schaller's message, right? 2,000 shoes. 2,000 pairs of shoes. How many people live for a shoe? Or a car? Or a watch? Or a ring? Or a necklace? Or a pair of pants? And this is what they're all about. That's not living. I mean, there's nothing wrong with having those things. I mean, 2,000 pairs of shoes might be a little excessive, but there's nothing wrong with having those things. There's nothing wrong with going out and buying a pair of pants or a necklace or a car. But is that really your life? Is that the extent of it, what you can go to Kohl's and pick up? I mean, come on. If that's what you want out of life, you're going to have a very small life. That's not growth. You don't know the way that the Spirit takes. God builds me in faith. And Romans 5, chapter 5 and verse 1 says, we're justified by faith. And therefore we have peace with God through Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. In other words, through faith we access the government of God. Now that government of God is powerful. How often, like in our daily lives, don't we need the government to work for us once in a while? Let's say something happens, God forbid, and you call maybe the fire department or the paramedics or the police. That's the government working for us. We access the government of God for all of our needs, and it works on our behalf. It's not Santa Claus, it's a government. But it's a government where God said, my God will supply all my needs. Isn't that what the Bible says? My God will supply all your needs. That means that the government of God is operational on my behalf, both spiritually and tangibly. It is operational on my behalf. I'll never forget the pastor in Norway, our missionary in Norway. We had a church there for a while. Pastor has no money. Doesn't tell anybody. A lot of times you get missionaries, they don't have any money. They don't tell anybody. They live by faith. They learn how to pray. He has no money. He says, God, it's an empty fridge, no money. Your problem. Next morning, there's bags of groceries outside his door. He didn't tell anybody. Little note in one of the bags, God told me to buy you some groceries. God supplies all your needs. God supplies all your needs. That simple. God supplies all your needs. We have by faith access into this grace wherein we stand. Now what would happen if that pastor said, oh, empty fridge, no, nothing in the bank account, I'm going home. You know, I'll go get a job somewhere for some company so I can have a house and a fence. Okay, you could do that. But then do you get to see God work on your behalf? Do you get to really know who He is? Now we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, here's the thing. You remember what we were saying about the trials? Trials are there to cause me to grow. Do you understand that? Trials are there to cause me to grow. They force me to grow. There may be an area of my life where I get maybe complacent. The trial will come to cause me to grow. Or maybe I rely, because I'm so accustomed to it, I rely on my own natural strength and natural ability. The trial is there to cause me to grow. That's what it says right here in Romans chapter 5. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Why? Knowing that tribulation works patience. Well, what is patience? It's the first attribute of God's character. God is love. Love is patient. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is characterized by a mental attitude that will endure under difficult circumstances. It is patient. So the trial right there is already working into me the very first attribute of God's character. That's growth, folks. That's growth. Tribulation works patience. Now, what does patience do? Patience works experience. You want that knowledge that you have of the Bible to become a reality to you? Patience will work experience. What does God say about patience? In patience, possess your soul. You receive the promise through patience. Patience works experience. In other words, the only way that I can have experience with who God is, the only way that I can practically see God's hand in my life, is if I am patient to wait for God's hand to move. Okay, you know there's going to be a snow and you're a skier. It's not that hard for you to wait for the snow to come. It's easier to ski on snow than it is on a rock. So you patiently wait for the snow. Why is it that we know that God will do something on our behalf, but we don't have the patience to wait for His hand? We want the good experience with God. We want to experience Him, but we don't want to submit to those things which cause us to experience Him. But growth comes through patience working practical experience. How is it that some people can go into the most difficult places or encounter things or simply say, this is the way it's going to be, and lo and behold, they're right. It's exactly the way they said. Why? Experience with God. They've been there, they've done it, they know Him, they've seen Him work, they've seen Him come through. Faith is not a big deal to them. It's the normal way of life because they know that faith works. They know that the government of God actually does operate on their behalf. Why? They've experienced it before. That's maturity. That's maturity. Patience produces experience. Experience produces hope. And it's not a hope like wishful thinking. That hope is like a confident expectation. Hey, I've seen this happen before a million times. I know what's coming. God's going to come through. Wait for it. You'll see what I'm talking about. That's what the experience hope is. It's confidence. And it's not just confidence. It's rest. And it's not just rest, it's completely relaxed and peaceful inside. Why? Because I know how it works. I've seen it happen. I've seen Him come through. I've seen Him heal. I've seen Him go for me. I've seen Him come through for me. I've seen Him fight my battles. I've seen Him bring my provisions. I don't know how many times I've had to, like, it doesn't happen all the time, but it happens enough. It just happened about a half a year ago. We get a neighbor who's a lousy neighbor, really loud at night, drunken parties. Like, God, this is not acceptable. Cause this person to move away. A month later, the person's gone. His lease wasn't up. You know how it happened? The owner paid him to leave. I didn't say God pay the owner. I didn't tell the owner. I just said God caused this person to move away. And the owner pays him to leave. I remember when our first apartment with my wife, actually second apartment with my wife. We're married about a year. We got this guy. We moved into a place. We moved there because it was near to church. It was a row house in Baltimore City. Split into two apartments. And the guy who was living in the one apartment, he was just a foul, old, nasty, foul-mouthed guy. Just old, grumpy, old, nasty guy. And my wife and I had the upstairs apartment. And he didn't like the fact that there was somebody living upstairs from him, that he no longer had the whole house to himself. So he starts, you know, making all kinds of noise, and we come in, he's cussing at us, and I say, God, this is not acceptable. Cause this man to move. 2 weeks later, he moves. The landlord throws him out. He starts calling the landlord, lying about us. So the landlord decides to check out where he lived before. Turns out he's got a whole history of being a problem. She says, okay, you're leaving. Came back from the mission field. Needed a job. Got a job in a clothing store. I didn't know my boss was gay. But I found out soon enough. I said, God, this is out of order. I need the job, but I'm not going to work for a guy who's gay. That's out of order. Not because I have anything against him as a human being, but gay is a sin, and it's a nasty sin, and it's wrong, and nobody is born gay. You don't know the first thing about biology if you think you're born gay. Same thing that makes you a boy, it makes you think like a boy. Same thing makes you a girl, makes you think like a girl. These people, oh, that's another story. But anyway, I said, God, I need the job. I don't want this guy any harm. I'd like to see him get saved. But I'm not going to work for a gay man. What does God do? God gives him a job in a different store. Took about a week or two. At this point, I'm at the point, somebody comes out, God, I'm praying him out. Not in a cocky, nasty, arrogant attitude, but I know what God can do. Experience produces expectation. Experience produces expectation. And that hope, that expectation, does not make you ashamed. In other words, it's not going to fail you. You're not going to walk around with egg on your face. You won't be ashamed. because the love of God is should have brought in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. Because it's the love of God that I trust in. I trust the character of God to know that He'll do as He has said. And He said that if I ask, I'll receive. He said that if I come to Him, He'll answer me. He said if I have a need, He'll have a provision. He said if I seek first His kingdom, He'll give me everything. It's that simple. And then you actually have the nerve to trust Him, and He starts coming through, and there's your experience. And then after a while, trusting Him is the only way to go. So you'd be crazy not to. Why? Because He comes through for you. But if you don't trust Him, then you haven't started. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Psalm 92:12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, and he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. The strongest tree is a cedar. And the most refreshing one is a palm tree. We'll be refreshed and we'll be strong. Because we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. And that's where we enter into that Romans 8:29. Predestination to be conformed to the image of His Son. How do I get the image of His Son? Through the mind of His Son, through the spirit of His Son, I have the life of His Son, and it produces the image of His Son. Because I live by the faith of His Son. Not my faith, His faith. I live by the faith of His Son. And so when I receive and I simply receive and I simply receive and it starts to transform me, it starts to build faith, it builds the character of God, it allows me to trust His character toward me, allows me to take some steps, but simply because He said it, and I see Him come through over and over and over and over and over in very real and tangible ways. And trusting Him becomes so easy. Because I know who He is. And I know that He is there. And I know that He will answer. And I know He comes through. And I know He is faithful. I know He doesn't fail. He never fails the believer. And then having the image of His Son is simply the natural result. Amen.